there's a few folks that were here last week. If you weren't here, I'll give you like a two-minute review. Probably not in 2 minutes, but I'll give you a little review. Turn to 1 Chronicles in your Old Testament, chapter 16. So last week, we began this series on signs, wonders, and miracles. And usually when this subject comes up, people want to discuss the modern movement that you see in usually Pentecostal Assembly of God churches where there's a lot of crazy things going on. And they make the claim that there's miracles wrought in those church services. And I'll get to that. Not tonight. We'll get to that down the road, probably a little bit next week and the week after. But what I wanted to do this week is talk about the ministry of miracles in the Old Testament. We're going to stick in the Old Testament. And last week we talked about how miracles began in your Bible with what group of people? Anybody remember? Actually, right there, the Israelites. God gave the Israelites signs. And over in 1 Corinthians it says, 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews require a sign. So God was proving himself to that nation that he was going to be with them, that he would do meet all their needs and do wonders and miracles and signs for them. So we'll take a look at a bunch of those tonight. And I got this broken down into three sections, which I'll get to in a moment. But I thought a good place to start would be here in 1 Chronicles 16. And this is really why. These verses are going to tell you why we're actually taking the time tonight to go and look at some Old Testament miracles. So if we go down to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the Bible says, back up to verse 8. I want to go 8 through 12. I wrote down 9, but let's go 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Okay, so that verse 12 kind of sets the tone for where we're going. One of the reasons why you should study, and we're studying tonight, the Old Testament miracles, at least some of them, is we want to remember. And what are we supposed to remember? The marvelous works that God has done. It says his wonders and judgments of his mouth. Folks, the God that you serve today, is he the same as the Old Testament God of the Israelites? Same. Now, things are different. Things are different the way that God operates with man today. But he is no different, right? Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes. The way he deals with man from Genesis all the way to the modern day, it's not always the same, but at the same time, God is always powerful, right? God is always capable. You heard tonight. It's kind of cool tonight. You heard a few things. Got Miss Diana here. It's a miracle that she's here, right, Brother Mark? Miss Diana? It's a miracle that Frank is here. After all that he's been through. Same thing. I mentioned last week a situation that I told you about that was a miracle that I was in the right place at the right time. No coincidence. These are little miracles that God shows you. They're not like the ones we see in the Old Testament we're going to look at tonight. Nevertheless, God is still at work. Isn't it sad that so many people miss God being at work? You know why they miss it? I just think they're too concerned about everything else. And you're not thinking about what's God doing right now. And if you look around, we just heard tonight about some things that God has done just in the last week or two with people right here in our church. So let's all take the time tonight to remember who God is. And remember, he's no different as far as his power goes from what we're going to see tonight in the Old Testament. Now again, you probably won't see things that we're going to see tonight that happened in the Old Testament. At the same time, God is still powerful. And God is still at work, just in a little bit different way than he was in the Old Testament. So let's go to the book of Exodus. And this is where the signs and the wonders and miracles started. And we're going to look at several passages here in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 7. So miracles in the Old Testament. First thing we're going to look at is miracles being a demonstration of God's power. And his power exceeding anybody and everybody else's power. You ever notice, no matter how powerful a man is, no matter how much power he has as a leader of a nation or any sort, a leader of a corporation, nation, whatever it may be, he's not even close, or she, you could even say, is not even close to having the power of God, right? And you'll see that here tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Look at verse 8. 7-8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a what? Miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Rod to serpent. So look what happens here. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Miracle, right? First miracle in your Bible, you could say, right there. Now, verse 11, look at the power of God versus the power of men, or you could say the power of Satan right here. Look at verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Don't stop right there. Look at the rest of the verse. But Aaron's rod did what? Swallowed up their rods. Who's more powerful, folks? Now, here in a couple weeks, we'll discuss the ministry of the Antichrist and the tribulation with signs and wonders. There's a little preview right there. Those magicians have some kind of power. Notice they're called wise men, sorcerers, magicians, and they are dealing with enchantments. Okay, I don't want to get off subject too much here, but there's a place here, 50 miles or so from here. Yeah, we don't want to go there, do we? Sorcerers and magicians and enchantments. In fact, there was a movie they had put out several years ago called Enchanted, right? It's very interesting. All that's color-coded as fun, yet imaginary. And the kids have bought this. Oh, it's just imaginary. Folks, sorcery and enchantments are real. And it's satanic. All right? Notice that in this passage, those sorcerers are able to duplicate the miracle, yet God still shows he's more powerful because what happened? The rod or the serpent of Aaron ate up theirs. Amen. God's more powerful. So a demonstration of God's power. Now you find out, go to chapter 8. You find out, and we'll take the time to read these, but you find out that Aaron and Moses, they had that rod. And by the way, they had the rod. You know what that has been counterfeited as in modern fantasy stories? A magic wand. That's a ripoff of Aaron's rod. Moses and Aaron, they both had the rod they used. What a ripoff that is. See how the world's taken something and they've made it their own? A quote, magic wand is nothing but a counterfeit. Isn't that something? Now, the magicians are actually able, if you go back and read in chapter 7 and 8, they were able to turn water to blood just like Moses and Aaron did. They could do that. They also, I don't know why they did this, but this is kind of funny. They also were able to bring up frogs. Remember Moses and Aaron, they took the rod and they brought up frogs from all over Egypt. There's frogs everywhere. And the magicians say, hey, we can do that too. Watch this. More frogs. And then Pharaoh said, get rid of them. Guess who got rid of them? It was Moses and Aaron, obviously the power of God, that got rid of them. And they all died. And it stank. You can imagine. Stinky, dead animals stink, don't they? You're talking about probably thousands upon thousands of dead frogs. That had to just stink miserably. So, but they wanted to show, oh, hey, we can do that too. Now, when you get to chapter 8, this is one of the neatest things in your Bible to study when it comes to miracles. Look what they can't do. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 16. Chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the what? You want to remember that. The dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So let's make sure we get this. Dust to lice. Understand, I know that they're disgusting, but lice are living creatures. They're really, you don't want to have to deal with them. I know being at the camp over the years, every summer we have a lice outbreak. And those are actually living creatures that like to live in hair and other weird places. So notice the dust is something that's not living. Lice are living creatures. So watch what happens here. Look at verse 17. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, that's a miracle, would you say? Now, watch something really neat in verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. What happened? But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Now watch verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of who? Of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Even the magicians had to say, Hey, this is something far beyond what we're able to do. This has to be God. They actually say, capital G there, isn't it? They acknowledge it's got to be the Lord. Now, can you think of any other time in your Bible where we had something like dust turning into something alive? Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. Keep your finger next to us. We'll be back. Genesis chapter 2. Folks, only God can do what was done there in Exodus 8 with the dust to lice, because watch what God did back in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man from what? Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Folks, where does life come from? Only God can take something not living and turn it into something that's living. Now, some of you are probably thinking, hold on a second, Rockwell. They took the rod and turned it into a serpent. What's a rod? Piece of wood. It was alive, but no longer. So they are able to take something that, and this is pretty interesting, something that was alive once, but dead, and have life come from that. But what could they not do? Take something that was never alive and bring life from it. Because there's only one that can do that, and that would be the Lord God Almighty. Isn't that something? Isn't that neat? Now, it's kind of interesting. We'll go back to this here in a couple weeks about, wow, they actually could go rod to serpent. That's something that's not alive, once was, to something that is alive. And we'll talk more about that here in a couple weeks with some of the things that Satan can do and some of the things that he will do in the tribulation. Let's go back over there to Exodus. Go to chapter 9, Exodus 9. Actually, back to 8 first, 8:20. 8:20. Just talking about the power of God. Folks, when you study the miracles in your Bible, it separates the Lord God Almighty from anybody and everything else. So let's go to verse 20, Acts 8:20. And when I say that, I mean that the Lord God is greater than anybody and everybody else. He's got more power. Look at Exodus 8:20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the who? Of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Now watch this part right here. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. God was showing Pharaoh, hey, I'm only sending swarms of flies on your people. I'm protecting those Israelites. Why did God do this? He tells you there that you might know. This is not some kind of coincidental thing that these flies show up and they're everywhere. They're actually only on your people, Pharaoh. So that God's power would be shown to Pharaoh. You understand, Pharaoh is the most powerful. You make case for him being the most powerful man on earth at the time. And the Lord was trying to show him, Pharaoh, that power you got, I gave it to you. Pharaoh had no power outside of God allowing him to have the power. But he just wouldn't acknowledge that. So then look at 23. And I will put a division between my people That's the Israelites and thy people. That would be the Egyptians. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, you know, I'm going to be a little funny here, so bear with me. Can you imagine the media back then? You know what they would have reported? The flies are everywhere. And the Israelites saying, no, it's only in the Egyptians. It's not in ours. They would have been labeled as what? Conspiracy theorists, wouldn't they? Those crazy people. And actually, that was the truth. And you're noticing that the people who are called conspiracy theorists today, they're not always right, but a lot of times they actually have a lot of truth in the things they say because the narrative does not fit what they're saying that the media wants to push. I just thought that's kind of interesting. Who knows what the media was like back then, if there even was a media. But you figure that people talked at least, and there's no telling what they said to each other. Now, if you go on to chapter 9, you find out that there's cattle disease, a grievous murrain that comes on the Egyptians' cattle, but not on the Israelites' cattle. See how God's showing His power. And it couldn't have been coincidental this was happening. Go down there to chapter 9, and let's look at verse 15. 9:15. Take a look here. Last thing here on the power of God demonstrated through signs, wonders, and miracles. Look at verse 15. It says, "For now, I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence." Now, this is God's message to Pharaoh. "And thou shalt be cut off from the earth." Now, look at verse 16, is what I mentioned a minute ago. "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Isn't that? That's a great verse right there. I think every world leader should read verse 16. What do you think? If they would acknowledge that they have power, they have been raised up by God, purpose to show in that leader God's power so that God's name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Now, there's been a few leaders over the years that have actually, with their mouth and with their actions, acknowledged, yes, the Lord God has given me this power, and I'm doing this so that I can please Him. But they're few and far between, aren't they? You couldn't make a very long list of those men. But what happens? And you can think about wicked rulers throughout history. Even when those wicked rulers were in power, God had a purpose to show Himself more powerful than those leaders. Because think about all the leaders of the years past that had all this power and oftentimes were corrupted. What happens to them all eventually, folks? They live, they have power, and then what happens? They die. And the Lord continues and continues and continues. So, very interesting. There's some things on the power of God manifested through miracles. Okay, let's look at the second thing. This is the one I was looking forward to tonight. God's provision manifested through miracles, or demonstrated through miracles, signs, and wonders. So we had God's power. How about God's provision? Now, we heard some testimony tonight about God providing. Frank said he had $300,000 that was due, and God provided that all of that did not have to be paid. To me, that's a miraculous thing. And Frank, I know you prayed about that. I know there's a lot of people prayed about that. And God decided, I'm going to do something in this situation. Amen? And we could talk the rest of the night about things that God has provided for us. I'll tell you this before I get into some of these things. You can go to Exodus 16 while I'm telling you this. I have never, and I don't know if you're in the same boat, but I have never missed a meal because there was no food available or no money to buy food. I'm guessing that's probably most, if not everybody here. We're spoiled Americans, aren't we? What if there's no food in the pantry, there's no food in the fridge, or the power goes out and it all spoils, and you don't have any money to buy food? My prayer life and your prayer life would get very serious all of a sudden, wouldn't it? You see, sometimes we wonder why God allows us to have these things happen that seem as if, this is not normal. And that's exactly right, because we are driven to our knees when things are very uncomfortable, aren't they? Or aren't we? Seems to be the way we are. So take a look. With that in mind, look at Exodus 16. This is one of my favorite places to teach or preach on in the Bible. I'm only going to spend a couple of minutes here tonight. Preached on this a few times over the years. Look at Exodus 16. Look at verse 4. The Israelites have no food. Verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Where are the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16, folks? They're in the wilderness. There is no Publix or Winn-Dixie or Walmart to buy food. There's nowhere that they can access food here in the wilderness. So they are panic mode, and then Moses goes and cries out to the Lord, and the Lord promises there in verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Okay, go down there to verse 15, and let's see if the Lord kept His word. You know He does, but let's just see where He does. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, actually, let me back up here. Back up to 16:13. And it came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And if you keep reading there, you'll find out that 6 out of 7 days every week, guess what happened? Bread came down, and the Bible uses the word rain, it rained down from heaven. Now, I have never seen food fall from the sky, have you? I've never seen bread fall from the sky. But when I read that account, I'm believing that it's actually happened like that. That was God's miraculous provision for those Israelites as they went through the wilderness and they ate that bread for 40 years. Miraculous. Now, you go over to the New Testament and you'll find out Jesus Christ makes mention of this. And He says, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead. And then He goes on to say, that's Jesus Christ talking, I am that bread of life. Folks, where did the Lord Jesus Christ come from? Came down from heaven. What did He do when He was down here? He lived the life that I could never live and you could never live, a sinless one. He went to the cross, He paid for my sins and yours, and He rose from the dead. And He did that so that you could have your sins forgiven and have eternal life. Amen. I would say that was a miraculous thing for Him to come down here. His life was miraculous. His death was unlike any others in that it paid for the sins of mankind. And then the resurrection, which we'll talk about a little bit next week, was miraculous. So all that connected with Jesus Christ. Now go over to Exodus 17. Now I have gone a while without water, but I finally got some. Isn't it the best when you've gone a few hours without something to drink, without any water, and you're thirsty, and you finally get a hold of an ice-cold glass of water? Isn't it the... Oh, it's the greatest, isn't it? Now, take a look at Exodus 17, and you find out these Israelites are in a pickle. Look at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they don't have any food in chapter 16. They got no water in chapter 17. Did God miraculously provide for them in chapter 16 when they had no food? He sure did. Do you think since God promised them that they would have that land, the land of Canaan, and they haven't made it there yet, do you think that God's going to let them die out in the wilderness? Of course He's not. He's going to miraculously provide for them some water. So look at God's miraculous provision of water. Go down to verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What did Moses do, folks? He did exactly what God told him to do. He took that rod and struck the rock, and what happened? Have you ever seen water come out of a rock? Neither have I. Did water really come out of a rock? I believe it did. I believe that account right there is 100% true. Only God could bring water out of a rock. Now, you know what you got here? So something neat here. We get into some of the things in the Old Testament that are literal. I believe that's literal bread that came down. I believe that was literal water that came out of the rock. These are real physical things. God uses those in your New Testament, or actually today, when we study our Bible, to teach us some spiritual truth. Hey, what's this you got in your hand right here? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Where did this Bible come from? It's from the Lord God Almighty, sent down here from heaven, right? Over in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about a different kind of water. Not Aquafina. Not Dasani. Oh, that stuff doesn't taste very good. I don't know what's wrong with that kind of water, but that tastes funny. He's talking about living water. And then he says again in John chapter 7, he mentions living water. You know what that living water is? It's the Holy Spirit. What has God miraculously given me and you today? I mean, right now in the church age, He's given us bread from heaven, His Word. He's given us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's given you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Pretty neat. Go to 1 Kings, God's provision. Oh, here's another neat one here. Keep that thing in mind about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as we read this one. 1 Kings 17, God's miraculous provision. See, a lot of people think that all the miracles are found in the days of Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of miracles He performed. Don't get me wrong on that. We'll look at those next week. But there's a lot of things in your Old Testament that are kind of similar to the miracles that He performed. I'll show you a few of those. Look at 1 Kings 17. Look at verse 10. 1 Kings 17. This is the ministry of Elijah. Elijah. Look at verse 10. 1 Kings 17, 10. So he, and that's Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So here's Elijah going to this woman saying, hey, can I have something to drink? Can I have something to eat? Look what she says here, verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Folks, she doesn't have food to feed her son, and Elijah. She's at the very end here. She is in need of a miracle. Look what happens here. Look at verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now I read verse 13, and if you don't keep reading, Elijah sure does sound selfish, doesn't he? He says, hey, well, make me some food first. Then you can get some for you and your son. If you stop right there, you don't get the right picture of Elijah. But Elijah's a man of great faith, isn't he? Watch what happens here. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is Elijah talking. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat. How long? Many days. She's at the end. But she wasn't. Look what happens here, verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That is God's miraculous provision for that woman and her son, and then at least for a time there, even Elijah. Now think about it. You got the meal and the oil. Can you think of some pictures God's showing you here? What's meal used to make? Bread? Oil in your Bible is a great picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Here you got that meal, picture of God's Word. Oil, picture of the Holy Spirit. Hey, you know what you need? You know what I need more than anything else? I need the Word of God. I need God's Holy Spirit. That's really, spiritually speaking, that's all I need. That's all you need, isn't it? See how God shows you some miraculous provision? How about this one? Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. God's miraculous provision demonstrated over and over. 2 Kings 4. And again, we're taking some time here to be reminded, to remember the power of the Lord God Almighty. Let's not forget that. You ought to be able to give some testimony of those things, and we heard some tonight. We've heard some, we hear it quite often here about what God has done for people miraculously. You also ought to go back here and see some of the things that God did in Old Testament times, miraculous things. Don't forget who the Lord is. He's a powerful God. He's the all-powerful one, isn't he? No one more powerful than the Lord God Almighty. So I say that because we oftentimes want to put more trust in ourselves or a man than we do the Lord. Who's got the most power? The Lord. Who should we trust more than anybody else? The Lord. Look at 2 Kings 4. Now, this is Elisha. Take a look at 2 Kings 4. Go down to the end. 42. 4, 42. 2 Kings 4, verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that would be Elisha, brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. I see God taking food that was not enough for 100 men, and there was plenty, so much so that, did you catch it? They had leftovers. It says there, and left thereof, and he said there, verse 43, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So they had, it sounds to me like they might have had some left over. Plenty of food there for 100 people from enough that from a food that would not feed, at least originally thought, 100 people wouldn't feed close to that. So there's God's miraculous provision. Now, next week we'll talk about the 5,000 that were fed by five loaves and two fishes. So an even greater miracle, but a miracle here nonetheless. Now, how about, go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 real quick here. I know we were just there, but I want to take a look at something here to get you warmed up for when we look at this next week. A lot of folks say there's no such thing as anybody rising from the dead in the Old Testament. True or false? Folks, there are resurrections in your Old Testament. Let me show you that. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, 17. This is right after that widow woman had that barrel of meal and cruse of oil. Look at 17, 17. It says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up, took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now stop right there. When a person dies, the soul leaves the body. You say, what's the soul? The real you. The real me. That's the soul. This is temporary. This is just a temporary container. That soul is the real you, and it lives for how long? Forever. And whenever a person dies, they spend eternity in one of two places. And that soul is a whole lot like a body, but it's not a body. It goes to either heaven or hell. And in hell, there's torment and pain and suffering. Just like there would be if it was an actual in our body today. It's just a soul, not a body. But it can't die. And in heaven, there is no pain, no sorrow. Amen? All right? And it's all about, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior as far as heaven goes? It's got nothing to do with you coming to church. It's got nothing to do with you living a good life. You can't live a good enough life. None of us could. It's about you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, with that in mind, let's go on here. See what happens. Verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and what happened? Verse 22, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see thy son? That child was dead, but he rises from the dead. Amen?
See, there's an Old Testament resurrection. You want to see another one? How about another one? Go over to 2 Kings 13. There's actually three here I was going to look at, but let's just take a look at one more so I get to this last point. Go to 2 Kings 13. I'll give you the reference for the other one. 2 Kings 4, 32 to 37, there's a Shunammite woman whose son is raised from the dead. And then take a look at this one's neat. I want to take a look at this one in 2 Kings 13. I mean, they're all neat, for goodness sake, because it's out of the ordinary. But still real. This one here is very interesting. Look at 13:20, 2 Kings 13:20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year, 21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. There's a dead man. They're trying to bury him. They see the enemy coming. They're like, we got to hurry up, fellas. So they throw him in this place where Elijah was, or Elisha, sepulcher of Elisha. And what happens? That man is raised from the dead. Isn't that something? Now, here's something fun to study when it comes to miracles. I have not looked at this. I've heard this. But you can take a look at this and see if it's true. I've heard it said that Elisha, before he died, performed double minus one of the miracles that Elijah performed. And if you remember, Elisha said, "Give me a double portion, Elijah." So he dies, Elisha dies, and if you check this out and it comes out to be accurate, he's one miracle short of doing double the miracles. But the Lord always keeps score, doesn't he? And here's Elisha, a dead man, and then there's somebody touching his bones and there's another miracle. Isn't that something right there? Pretty neat stuff right there. So there are some resurrections in your Old Testament. Miracles in the Old Testament serve as a demonstration of God's miraculous provision. And I'll say this, and this is good for all of us to hear. I need to hear it if you don't. God's ability to provide in the midst of the most desperate of circumstances. Now, we haven't met desperate circumstances yet, but they might be ahead. I know a little more than a year ago, I was thinking, what could happen? And I don't think it's still very far off from happening where there's not enough money in your bank account or mine or anybody's to go pay for the groceries. You've seen how they've already skyrocketed. Hey, I don't know how soon we're going to get there. Or they say, if you want to buy groceries, you got to have already seen little glimpses of that already. Hey, if God provided for these folks in the Old Testament, we just might get to a place where we're put to the test of how much we're going to trust God. These things are a good reminder, I know for me, of who the Lord God Almighty is and how His power is plenty enough for me to trust Him in the most desperate of circumstances. He provides. All right, last one here. How about, kind of with that in mind here, we trust God to provide for our needs. You trust the Lord to protect you? I hope you do. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. Back to the left here in your Bible. 1 Samuel. Let's look at a couple of these things here. We've got just a couple minutes here to look at these. Last thing here. Old Testament miracles. A demonstration of God's protection. His miraculous protection. 1 Samuel 7. God's miraculous protection. God provides. God shows His power, demonstrating that He is above all, and God miraculously protects. Again, good reminders for all of us. Look at 1 Samuel 7. Go down to verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were what? They were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." I tell you, I see something there in verse 7 and 8. Those Israelites, it says in verse 7, are afraid. If you stop there and don't read verse 8, you miss out on something. They were afraid, but what did they still do in verse 8? They knew that the Lord could deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. So I think it's a natural reaction oftentimes for us to have immediate reaction, fear strike our hearts. But the immediate response when that happens ought to be, "Lord, I'm scared." It's okay to tell the Lord that. Lord, you can help me in this situation, and only you can help me. So look what happens here in verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now watch verse 10. Here's something miraculous going to happen. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Folks, what happened right there? There was no sword. There was no spear. There was no sling and stones. You know what it was? God thundered. And it says there, that thunder smote them. If you keep going there, look at verse 11. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Kind of neat there. He sets up a reminder. Hey, the Lord helped us and miraculously delivered us this day from the hand of those Philistines. And how did the Lord do it? Thunder. Isn't that something? Hey, I've been scared from thunder, but I've never seen anybody die because of thunder. Sounds to me like there was some death and some scaring as well, because notice they kept chasing them and finished off the rest. It sounds like they finished off the rest of them as the Israelites chased them. Okay, so there's God's miraculous protection. Go to 2 Kings 19. I know I keep going back and forth here, so bear with me. A couple places here. We got just a couple more places to go. 2 Kings 19. Here's another neat one about God's miraculous protection, deliverance from Israel's enemies. 2 Kings 19. Go down there to verse 32. So we had the Philistines over there in 1 Samuel. We got the Assyrians over here in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, enemies of Israel. 2 Kings 19, 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now watch what God does here. He says, I'm going to protect you, but look what he does in verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord... Now notice the wording there. I read that. How many angels? The angel, singular, of the Lord. One angel. Keep that in mind. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. A score is 20. Four score is 4 times 20. That's 80. So 185,000. Get that number there. One angel of the Lord versus 185,000. And it says, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I don't think you should mess around with the angel of the Lord. One on 185,000, and that angel of the Lord, no problem. Right? God's miraculous protection there, delivering the Israelites from the, in that case, it was the Assyrians. Go to Daniel. Let's look at two more here in Daniel. You've probably heard these before, but these are always worth looking at again, showing how God protects and does so miraculously. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Go down there to verse 19. This is the fiery furnace. Remember this? It's a good reminder for us these days we're living in. They're told here in chapter 3, the whole country, or the whole place there, Babylon, was told, bow down before this image or die. Be thrown in the fiery furnace. So if you look here in verse 19, Daniel 3:19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. So I didn't read but before that, but if you know this account, these three boys decided they were not bowing down. Amen? And they tell old Nebuchadnezzar, they say, hey, I'm paraphrasing here, if you throw us in the fire, oh well, okay. But our God is able to deliver us if he so chooses. So, you know, those boys, they were okay with dying, weren't they? They also knew that the Lord God could deliver them. And look what happens here. If you go down there, they throw them in there, verse 20 and 21. You see the men that threw them in there actually are killed. But then you go down there to verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Look at that little detail there. It says in verse 23, they fell down bound. I mean, they tied them up, and then they fall. And the picture I get in my mind when I read 23 is they're laying down. Okay, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see how many? Four men, notice two things here, loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurts, and the form of the fourth is like the capital S, son of capital G, God. Now, when you read your Bible, you want to think about what that looked like. How did Nebuchadnezzar look in there and say, they're not hurt? Well, when you put something on fire, what happens to it? It burns up. You can say it melts and it's charred. He's looking in that fire and they look exactly the same as they did before he threw them in there. So he acknowledges something's going on here. And notice what else he acknowledges. The fourth is like who? How does he know anything about the Son of God? By the way, that's only in your King James Bible too, by the way. Your other versions say, little s, son of the gods. Little g. Isn't that something? Who's in that fire with him? There's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the fire. Hey, who goes through the fire with you? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who goes with you through the fire if you go through the fire? Some of you here have been through the fire. Amen. And who was with you as you went through the fire? Now, see, I've been through some things in my life. It's just been, I wouldn't even call it fire. It's just been like a little tiny heat. God turns the heat up sometimes. You know what? He goes through the heat with you. He'll go through the fire with you. Amen? Many of you here could testify that. I know I could testify just here this last year. God didn't put me through the fire, but He turned the heat up a little bit on me. And He was with me all the way through there. And I made it through on the other side. Amen? Always does that. Go to chapter 6. Last one here we'll take a look at this evening. God's miraculous protection. Daniel 6. You know, if you do right, there are times when people will be out to get you. And they can't find anything wrong with you, so they got to make something up. Or they have to find something against you concerning the one you serve, the Lord God Almighty. And that's what they did with Daniel here. So you probably know this account, so I won't read all of it. But look what happens down here in verse 16. Daniel violates the law. You know what he did? They had a law. Can you believe this? Well, living in America in 2021, you can probably believe this. But they had a law that you couldn't pray to anybody but the king. You could pray to the king only. Wow. So Daniel says, I'm praying to the only one that matters, the Lord. And they catch him. These fellows are so desperate that they got to lie in wait and catch him. And they report to the king. So he gets thrown into the lion's den. Look at 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, now what? This is the king. This is a Gentile king. Look what he says. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That is really something that the king says that. That king knew Daniel's testimony, and he also knew something about the God, the one true God that Daniel served. Notice that statement right there. So watch what happens here. Verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. Isn't that something there? That you figure, they notice the little detail in verse 17, they put a stone to seal that thing, didn't they? Expecting that stone to be removed, and you find a dead man in there. Sound familiar? You roll the stone away, you expect to find a dead man. But there's no dead man there. There's a man who's alive. A little foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The stone rolled away. There's no dead man in there. He rose from the dead. Amen? Look at verse 23. It's a great verse to end on. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Watch this little statement here. Because he believed in his God. Now, is the Lord God Almighty your God? Or is, oh, well, that's that person's God. That's that person's God. Notice the little phrase there. He believed in his God. Daniel knew the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Okay, if you know the Lord, are you trusting Him for all your needs? We just looked at a bunch of verses tonight where God can supply any need. Amen? Have you acknowledged that the Lord God Almighty has power like no other? If you are ever in need, and you will at some point, if you're not tonight, we all will be, let's make sure we are reminded of some of these things we looked at tonight so that we trust God for every need. And just like Daniel, believe that He will supply the need. What are you afraid of tonight? You don't have to say, but what are you fearful of? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, what do you got to fear? What's the worst thing that could happen to you in this life? People would say, and this has been the scare for the last year now. Well, people are going to die. And you know what? That's true. People do die every day of all kinds of things. Are you ready? Because God's Word says you can know for certain where you're going to spend eternity. And you don't have to worry about the thing that most people, practically everybody, fears that doesn't know the Lord. Now, that's the worst thing that could happen. What about in between? What about before then? All the needs you've got, no matter what they are, the Lord God can supply those things. And if He chooses not to supply the need, your life, once you die, gets a whole lot better than it is now. You ever think about that? We go from death to life if you know Jesus Christ. And I know none of us are, I just can't wait. We should be, though. We should be, shouldn't we? Not trying to die, but we should be okay with it, right? Amen? I know I sometimes think about all the different things that could happen and the worst thing that can happen. Oh, hey, things are going to get so much better the very moment you breathe your last breath if you know Jesus Christ. Amen? People that you know that have passed away that knew Jesus Christ, they had it way better than you and I got right now. You know the last thing on their mind right now? COVID-19. They don't give a rip. You know the last thing on their mind? The United States economy. They don't care. Last thing on their mind, China, Russia, World War III. They don't care. None of these things are a concern. Okay, so while we're here in this life, on this earth, how about we just trust God? If He's met the biggest need of all, surely He can meet all the needs in between. Amen? All right, so there's some things about God's miracles in the Old Testament. Next week, the plan will be to look at New Testament miracles. We'll focus on Jesus Christ, and we'll get into some things in the book of Acts. And try to dispel some of the craziness that you hear from folks today. We'll hit that some next week and the week after. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some incredible things tonight. I pray that all of us just be mindful as we started off tonight. That command in 1 Chronicles to remember your wondrous works. May we do that and praise you so that you receive the glory you deserve. Lord, I pray that you take away the fears we may have, whatever they may be. We would realize that you meet all of our needs, all of them, every last one of them. Help us as we go for here tonight. I pray for your miraculous provision and protection on each one of us tonight. May each one of us be able to see your power manifested so that we can brag on you when we come back to church on Sunday and tell what great things you've done on our behalf. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.